Well, it's a delight to be able to take a moment on this Palm Sunday and open God's Word with you again. And I'm glad that you're able to join us by either audio or video today and listen to God's Word with us. On Palm Sunday, we remember Jesus riding into Jerusalem as a king. And so this is the perfect day on the calendar to remember our great King, the Lord Jesus Christ. And a great passage to do that with is Matthew chapter 17, which is our text today. So if you'll find your place in Matthew 17, you'll be able to follow along with me today. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Oh God in heaven, we're very delighted to be able to take this part of the service and direct our thoughts and attention to the Word of God. How we need for you in this hour to speak to us. We come as hungry children, sitting at the Father's feet, asking to be fed, and even so with the crumbs from your table, would you satisfy the needs of your people? Open our eyes, help us to see Jesus lifted up in this hour, and cause us, Lord, to be moved toward faith and hope and trust in the coming days as a result of what we hear. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever been left in the dark? I mean left completely in the dark and you had no light and no way out on your own. That can be a frightening experience. My family and I have been on a number of cave tours, and as a result, we often go down into the cave, and a typical part of the cave tours is to get us somewhere down in the belly of the earth and for the tour guide to tell us that she's about to turn off all the lights. And so she'll turn the lights off, and you can't see anything for about 30 seconds. You can't even put your hand in your face. You can't even see that. It is completely dark. And if the tour guide decided to disappear in those 30 seconds while the lights were off, we would have no clue about how to get back to the surface of the earth. We would be completely in the dark. You know, there's more ways than one to be in the dark. Think about this. Have you ever been in a department store and you're shopping, and nearby you overhear the voices of someone speaking in another language? Now, you can tell by their faces that it seems to be a pleasant conversation, but you have absolutely no idea what they're talking about because they're speaking in a different language. You're in the dark. You know, sometimes that can even happen when people are speaking in your language. You can't figure out what's going on. Well, if you've ever felt that way, you can appreciate the way the disciples felt in our text, because they were facing a time in their lives and in the ministry of Jesus which didn't make a whole lot of sense to them. You know, they've been watching Jesus for about 2 years. They knew him to be a healer, and they knew him to be a good teacher and a miracle worker. But now their faith is growing, and they're seeing in Jesus more than a healer, more than a miracle worker. They're beginning to see and come to believe that he is the Messiah. In fact, in Matthew chapter 16, which precedes our text, Jesus asks, "Who do men say that I am?" And Peter is quick with the reply, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Peter got it right. But on the heels of that great affirmation of faith, Jesus stuns them again with a seeming paradox, something that does not agree with their thinking about Jesus being the Messiah. Look with me, if you have your Bible in your hand, at Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. It follows just a few verses after Peter's confession that Jesus has to be the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. The Bible says in verse 21, "From that time forth, began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day." What? Jesus is going to die? That didn't fit with their thinking. And that didn't fit with being a Messiah. So how can a king die? That doesn't make sense. That isn't the way it works with a king. A king rules as long as he's alive. When he's dead, finished, kaput, that's it, no more reign. So Peter rebukes him for thinking or saying such silly words. However, Jesus is about to bring Peter and two of the other disciples, James and John, into the inside so that they and we with them can discover what the real truth is about Jesus and how this can all be so at the same time. Matthew chapter 17, verse 1 says, "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart." When the things of life get dark, when the things of life don't make sense, the text is teaching us we must get our eyes back on King Jesus. I want you to notice in our text today three things that are true about our great King, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope at the end of this, you're even more convinced we need to keep our eyes lifted up to Him. The first thing I want you to notice about the King is the King's appearance. And this is what we find right after our text, right after the beginning of our text here, where Peter, James, and John are led of the Lord up into a high mountain, maybe one of the mountains of Caesarea Philippi. But Jesus takes them apart before He shows them Himself. Have you noticed this in your own walk with God? If you take the Bible and trace your finger through it, you'll find time and time again that God reserves His intimate communications with those who get alone with Him. God rarely does things in a big show. Now, He can. He did part the Red Sea. He did appear on the top of Mount Sinai. God can do some amazing things, but often He gets people alone when He ministers to them. You want to get chummy with God, you have to get alone with Him. Think about this. Enoch was the only one in his generation to walk with God. Think about Hagar fleeing for her life from Abraham and Sarai. And she goes out into the wilderness, and God meets her there alone when her son is a stone's throw away from her. How about Moses on top of Mount Sinai? Or think of Joshua as he's anticipating battling the city of Jericho, his first big encounter all by himself. And he meets alone outside the city walls of Jericho, the captain of the Lord of hosts. Yes, when God meets with people, He gets them alone. Don't be surprised then if you want to see Jesus, if you want to meet with Jesus, you have to get alone with Him in order to appreciate your King. Now notice His form. We pick this up in verse number 2. The Bible says, "And He," that is Jesus, "was transfigured before them, and His face did shine as the sun, and His raiment," or clothing, "was white as the light." When Jesus and His disciples, the three with Him, are alone, His figure is changed. The Bible word is transfigured, and it is the word metamorphosis in the original, metamorpho. And it means an internal change. It's as if Jesus let His divine qualities, His deity, seep out onto His skin so that His disciples could see His true nature. And here it's explained, His face glowed like the sun. That's bright. His clothing was white as light, brilliant. Again in verse number 5, while they're there, a cloud that is bright comes down and hovers over the mountain. This is even more stunning when we read Luke's account of this, because the disciples had been sleeping, and later we learn they spent the whole night on the mountain. So this scene in Matthew 17 likely takes place after dark. What a brilliant show this must have been against the dark sky to see Jesus in His form brilliantly displayed. Hey, every Jew of the Old Testament knew light was a property of God. God appeared to Moses in a burning bush with light. God was the one who in the beginning said, "Let there be light." And so these Jews, Peter, James, and John, and you too know that God dwells in unapproachable light. And now we learn that Jesus is the same. He has the same properties of God. He dwells in unapproachable light. This is your King. And that is His form. He also had some friends appear with Him on the mountain. In verse 3, we learn that Moses and Elijah are talking with Him. These are two of the greatest figures in Jewish history.
Moses, of course, is the prophet of the Exodus, and Elijah is the prophet who stopped the rain and then 3.5 years later made it rain again. Both men highly esteemed by every Jew up until Jesus' day and still to this day. So why did they appear with Jesus here? Well, there's at least two things we could say about this. One, the Jews long held that Moses and Elijah had to reappear before the consummation of the age. You might recall in Deuteronomy 18:15, that God said that he would bring another prophet like unto Moses. And in the days of Elijah, you know, he was carried up into heaven in a fiery chariot and was raptured from earth to heaven. But in Malachi, the last verses of the Old Testament tell us that the Son, the Messiah would come, would be preceded by the coming of Elijah. So there's this anticipation in the Jewish mind that Moses and Elijah have to show up before the Messiah. And now here, Moses and Elijah are speaking with our Messiah on the Mount. But there might be another reason. The appearance shows, too, that Moses and Elijah and all the fathers of Israel are endorsing this one we know as Jesus. He has their sanction. He is in the same line with them and therefore approved by God. What they saw then should have changed completely any fears or doubts that they had. It should have changed how they felt. How did you feel about Jesus? You know, some people still to this day look at him as a great teacher or even a moralist who taught us to love our neighbor as ourselves, and what a good quality that is. Others see him as a great miracle worker. He's there to help me in a bind or to fix a broken leg. However, Jesus is more than a moralist. And he is more than a miracle worker. What Jesus reveals here is that he is very God of very gods. He is the one who dwells in unapproachable light. And given a moment, his glory could overwhelm each of us. He is God in flesh and bones. As John said in John chapter 1 and verse 14, he had the glory of his Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus then is the King, and God endorses him on the mountain along with Moses and Elijah. That's the King's appearance. That's stunning in itself. But consider, secondly, the King's approval. You know, Peter is the first one to speak on the mountain after this scene begins to play out. And this kind of fits with what we know about Peter. He often is opening his mouth and inserting his foot before any of the other disciples. Notice with me verse 4, "Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He's obviously excited. And you know, when you get excited, you just kind of say things. Sometimes the first thing that comes to your mind. And to Peter's credit here, we have to admit, he did ask, "Lord, if thou wilt," he's asking for permission. But still, he's off center. Still, he is speaking out of turn and out of line. Now, what could have possessed Peter to say the things that he did? Some people believe that he was just trying to be hospitable. Since they were up there for the night, they all probably had a place to bunk down. And since 2 others showed up, Moses and Elijah would probably need a place, a shelter, a tabernacle, a booth, branches to sleep under for the night. So maybe he's just being hospitable. Others think that perhaps he wanted to build a memorial. You know, Americans, in fact, all people around the world have this habit. When we enter a significant place, a place that we think is spiritually significant or otherwise, we want to build a monument. We want to invite people to come. And maybe Peter thought, let's just preserve the moment. Let's keep these 2 men here. And then let's invite our friends to come up and see this marvelous sight on the mountain. Maybe that was part of it. But I think the critical thing for us to get here is that Peter had reduced Jesus to the same level as the other 3. He looked at one for thee, Jesus, one for Moses, and one for Elijah, and made them all the same. Leveling or lowering Jesus to just one of the greats,
not the great one of God. You know, many people are like that today. They are willing to admit that Jesus was great, as long as we don't press the point and say that he is the greatest. False faiths like this abound. False religion always pulls Jesus down in some way and makes him a little less than the Bible reveals him to be. Most people don't have a problem with Jesus. In fact, he's found in a variety of faith systems around the world. They don't have a problem with him as long as we don't press the point that he is God, that he's a king that I've got to submit to, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. As long as we don't go there, they're okay. But when you insist that Jesus is God, and when you insist that he is king and that he deserves all of our devotion, then you have a war on your hands. Peter got it wrong because he wanted to put up shelters while pulling Jesus down. But you can get it right by exalting Jesus to the highest place in your heart. Well, Peter got it wrong, and we know that because of the context. Verse number 5 gives us the right rendering. Verse 5 says, "While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." Out of the cloud, a voice spoke. You know, the appearance of the cloud here is helpful for you and me because it gives us some context. You know, we associate in Scripture the appearance of a cloud with the presence of God. You think with me back in Old Testament Israel, when Moses met God on the mountain, a cloud descended and stood over the mountain. You think about Israel when they're traveling through the wilderness, it is the cloud that led them by day and a pillar of fire by night. You also know that when the tabernacle was dedicated, God demonstrated his presence by a cloud coming down and hovering over the Holy of Holies in the tent. And so where the cloud is, God is, and the cloud here lets us know and lets any student of Jewish scripture know, this is God. And then a voice speaks. And the voice out of the cloud confirms that Jesus has God's approval. Peter approved. Peter said, "Yes, Lord, I believe thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," in the previous chapter. Now God approves and said, "This is my beloved Son. Hear ye him." These words then erased all doubt. This had to be God's Son. He is God approved. Maybe you remember those commercials when you were a kid with Kix cereal. I don't know if they still run them, but often the commercial pictured a kid, spoon in hand, sitting beside an orange box of Kix, ready to dive into a milk-drenched bowl of Kix and stuff it in his face. Meanwhile, in the camera shot, Mom stands not far away with an approving smile. And then these lines were either printed on the screen or spoken over the air. Kid tested, mother approved. What happened here on the mountain was the disciples had liked Jesus, but now they had divine approval. They had the endorsement that this is God in human flesh, and they could hear him, and they could trust him, and dive into him with all their heart. Can I ask you a question today, just for a moment? What voices are you trusting? You know, there are a lot of voices in the world. Sometimes it's difficult listening to them. This may not surprise you. In a house of 7, sometimes it's difficult to hold a conversation. My wife and I will be having a conversation, maybe at a meal, and other conversations are going on at the same time, and the decibel level will start to rise. And at some point, somebody has to give in. Either we have to tell our kids, please be quiet or calm down a little bit so that your parents can speak, or we just have to go to another room so that we can communicate effectively with one another. When too many voices are going at the same time, you can't hear anything. You know, that is a difficulty in our day. There are so many voices speaking, it's hard really to hear the most important ones.
And here God says at the end of his endorsement for Jesus, in verse number 5, he says, "Hear ye him." Of all the voices in your life, this is the most important one to listen to. So can I ask you, are you listening to King Jesus? I'm not asking if you want to. I'm not asking if you know you should. I'm asking if you do. The king wants to be part of your life. It's hard for the king to lead you if he can't get your attention. The only way to make sense of life is to get back to Jesus and listen to him. We've noticed two things about the king so far. The king's appearance, stunning. The king's approval, divine. But finally, I want you to consider maybe the most stunning thing of the whole text. Beyond Jesus' divine credentials, which are obviously all for us right here in the text, the most stunning thing to me is how this great king behaves toward his followers once the Shekinah glory goes away. Now this starts for us in verse number 6. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. You know, I know that's the way I would have acted. I would have been terribly afraid when I heard a voice speaking out of the sky, out of a cloud. But notice what Jesus does in the very next verse. This is significant. It assures us of the king's assurance. That's point number 3, the king's assurance. In verse number 7, Jesus came and touched them and said, "Arise and be not afraid." Jesus melts their fears with a touch. How important a touch often to calm a troubled soul. And on top of that says, "Be not afraid." An oft-repeated refrain in the scripture for the people of God. Listen, God's here. God's in control. Don't be afraid. You know, here's a king. He's not infatuated with his own glory or position, but he genuinely cares for his people. But I think there's more here than just a touch or a few comments of peace made toward the disciples. In fact, I really think this is where the whole message comes together and we get the point that when life doesn't make sense, we need to get our eyes back on King Jesus. Now, I will remind you the verse I read when I started the message, and it's in Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 21. Right after Peter's confession, Jesus said, began to speak, "From that time forward, Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem, suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day." Jesus presented a game plan that made the disciples uncomfortable, particularly Peter. He was the one, remember, that said, "Jesus, stop talking like that." He rebuked the Lord for speaking of his death. But I want you to recall that soon the disciples would face arrest, and soon they would flee for safety into the darkness. But what they saw on the mount today was to remind them that everything would still be okay. Since Jesus had God's approval, there is no way he was going to lose. You know, we stand on the opposite side of the cross. We're no longer fearing the death of the Messiah. We're thankful for the death of the Messiah. But we do have our fears. We fear trouble we can't handle, pain that we cannot control, problems that we can't afford, pandemics that we can't escape. We fear dying. How will it happen? Will it be painful? Will I be ready to go? And the answer to all these questions and all of our fears is this: listen to the king. Be not afraid. I am God's appointed king. Don't worry. With me, you cannot lose. What a powerful message then is here for us. Only get your eyes back on Jesus. You cannot lose. You have nothing then to fear. When the cloud dissipated, the dust settled, the disciples saw something else that was incredibly reassuring. It wasn't just Jesus' touch and his words, "Don't be afraid." On top of that, we see another reassuring thing in verse number 8, where we read, Matthew 17:8, "When they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only." When all the fanfare had disappeared, Jesus was still there. They went with Jesus into the mount, somewhat in the dark. In fact, in more ways than one, they were in the dark about what lay ahead for them. But the tour guide didn't leave them to find their way out. And Jesus won't leave you either. Lift up your eyes. See Jesus right now in the middle of your darkness, in the middle of your distress. See Jesus. He's still there. He won't leave you. He's promised he never will. The Bible says in Hebrews 13:5, one of the most blessed promises in all of Scripture, he has said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." You know, people that you count on, friends, family, parents, leaders, spouses, sometimes they fail us, sometimes they leave us. But let the dust settle and look around. Jesus will still be there, and he will lead you back to the light. Darlene Dibler served with her husband Russell as missionaries on the island of Papua New Guinea at the time that World War II broke out. They decided to stay, but eventually the Japanese invaded during World War II. And after some months of house arrest, both of them, Darlene and her husband Russell, were arrested and taken to separate prison camps, one for men and one for women. Here are Darlene's words, her own words from her book, Evidence Not Seen. "Everything happened so fast and without the slightest warning. Russell had said he will never leave us or forsake us. No? What about now, Lord?" "This was one of the times when I thought God had left me, that he had forsaken me. And I was to discover soon that when I took my eyes off the circumstances that were overwhelming me, over which I had no control, and I looked up to my Lord, he was there, standing on the parapet of heaven, looking down. Deep in my heart, he whispered, 'I'm here. Even when you don't see me, I'm here. Never for a moment are you out of my sight.'" Darlene learned in her own experience that Jesus was still there. Friend, the King's assurance is this: you need not be afraid, because he is still here. When things in life don't make sense, we must fix our eyes again on King Jesus, just like Darlene demonstrated in her trial. What a crazy time in which we live. You may feel like right now you're living under house arrest. You may feel like you're walking in the dark. But lift your eyes to Jesus. And when you do, you'll see him looking back, because you're never out of his sight. May God encourage us with the truth of these words. And may he increase our faith to keep trusting King Jesus. Shall we pause for prayer? As we bow our heads today, can I speak to you for just a moment, Christian? Where are your eyes? Are circumstances right now overwhelming you? Have unplanned things distressed you? Do you feel like you're in the dark? I want to encourage you now. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. He is King, and he is so much bigger than anything we ever face. Oh God, during this day, increase the faith in the heart of each of your people. Help us to believe in Jesus, our great King, and help us to realize that because he is the King, neither death nor life nor anything can separate us ever from his love. We will be okay. He will never leave us. Oh God, lead us out of darkness back into your light. back into faith and trust today and minister to each heart as you choose. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.